our message. The parable of the minas is found in chapter 19 of Luke, verses 11 through 27. And often we have to be careful with the subtitles. In my version of the Bible that I'm using, the subtitles are always in italics. That means they are words supplied. They are not part of the holy text received from the Lord. So they are interpretative, we can say. And some of them are not absolutely right. And this one is the title of compromise. If I had the right to change anything, I would change it into another parable about the kingdom. Because this is part of the parables of the kingdom. The only difference between this one and all the other parables of the kingdom is in the fact that every time in a parable of the kingdom, except this one, Jesus begins with, "And the kingdom of God is like." Here we don't have that. But we have something even more interesting in here. And I'm absolutely convinced that this is how they came in the chronological order. The story of Zacchaeus, the statement of Jesus in verses 9 and 10, and then this parable. Let's read verses 9 and 10, Luke 19, verse 9. "And Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to serve that which was lost.'" Now these words have a powerful effect on the people's minds, especially those who used to read the scriptures, study the scriptures, and wanted to live out the word of God. They spoke volumes, these words, but there was the danger of them being misled by these words. And this is probably the first point. I didn't make any points for this sermon. I didn't write anything. But if you want to write the first point, this would be Christ's concern for biblical truth. Like, there's a lot of preaching going on. There's a lot of public speaking in the name of God. There's a lot of teaching in the name of God or the Word of God, which is not worth the name. And that is because often the people compete in absurdity. If you watch TV, and we all do, especially the free TV is filled with commercials. And one of the points of those who make the commercials, the writers and everything, is make it catchy. It doesn't matter if everything is true, but make it catchy, make it attractive. Keep the people riveted for those seconds that you present that, so that as soon as they leave the room, they will go and make an order and buy that thing, spend their money in an irresponsible way even, because the message was good. And there's many preachers and teachers, there are many preachers and teachers which treat the Word of God like that. Catchy messages. Bombastic, is that an English word? Good, it's Romanian too. Bombastic titles, like flashes of lightning. Sometimes you read the title and you say, "I want to read this book, I want to read this article, I want to hear this message." And after 5 minutes you are disappointed. Because if you are a true seeker of the truth of the Word of God in speeches and books and articles, you would actually want to see the Word of God being opened up. And that's not happening. Often messages we hear give the people false expectations, give the people false reasons for coming to church, for following Christ, give the people false reasons for calling themselves Christians. And we don't want that. We don't want the people's faith to be leading them into disappointment because someone tells them, well, Jesus says that if you ask from the Father everything in my name, he will do it, or I will do it. In other words, Jesus says it in another occasion. And someone has a problem without knowing the reason for the problem, and prays and prays and prays, and someone else prays for him and over him and with him, and things don't turn into a positive answer. Who's the blame going to? Your faith is weak. I was shocked when I heard that when did I come to Australia? 33 years ago. I was praying with the pastor and he told me about someone that they've been praying for, and they ended up concluding that that man's faith was weak because he died from the cancer that they were asking healing for. And examples will flood our time, and we don't have time to look at all those things. But here, this is all about Jesus being concerned for the truth. A good teacher will never leave the congregation or the audience in a position that they will try to figure out what he wanted to say. He will take the time to explain. I'm not a good teacher, but I can see that there's another sermon coming up for next Sunday on this text, because I'm sure I'm not going to be able to cover it all. Why? Because this is very important. It's a parable of the kingdom. It's not a parable about money. It's not a parable about to whom Jesus gives more and expects more from. It's not a parable about, in a few days, I will be the king of Israel on the throne in Jerusalem. It's not a power like that, a parable about that. It's a power about the kingdom of God. And we know we are walking through that period now. We live in that period of already and not yet. The kingdom of God is here, and the kingdom of God is yet to come. And the people of Israel were interested. They were waiting. Even now there is a powerful Zionist movement in Israel. And it's been there for many, 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 many years. And it's still there because some people still wait for the great promises of God for that country, for that nation to be fulfilled. They're not wrong. There's nothing wrong in waiting for God to deliver you. There's nothing wrong into expecting things that God has promised. It is wrong to expect things that God never promised and think that because I have faith, I have that trick that I'll twist God's arm, you know, and I'll name something on earth and it is going to heaven, it's going to be created on earth because I am a little God, small case God. That's rubbish. We are not twisting God's arm. We can't twist his arm. Because God is not in our time frame. He's outside time. For him, the past, the present, and the future are an eternal now. An eternal now. This is almost a tautology. Eternal now. For him is now. Because he is not in our sphere of time. So, let's go back to this. Why am I making so much fuss about it? We read the verses. Jesus made the statement in verse 9 here. Today salvation has come to this house. today. And he said once that, and he was almost lynched by the mob in Nazareth earlier, when we read from the prophet Isaiah a prophecy regarding himself, and when he said, today these things have been fulfilled, and they wanted to get rid of him. This time, because Jesus is close to Jerusalem, his last journey, he had a large crowd following him, and people, you know, heralds running ahead of him, trying to make sure that he is receiving a royal welcome. The people thought, because in the way, you remember Jesus healed some blind people, he resurrected Lazarus, he did all those wonderful things, more miracles in a short time than in Judea, where he did not perform too many miracles before. His work was placed mostly in Galilee, with small coming and going to Jerusalem. So the people were expecting, now he's come. This man is actually, fitting into the profile of the Messiah, of the Anointed One, of the Redeemer. I wish you'll be here tonight, because we have that wonderful message coming for tonight, which is called The Flight of the Rescuer. When Moses, the man that God had called to free the people of Israel, he started his work too early. And we'll see that tonight. And he had to run away and come back after he's passed his training. Okay, so the people often think now is the time for that. And the people of Israel were thinking that, yes, Jesus has come. And he says some things here. Today salvation has come to this house, because he, Zacchaeus, he also is the son of Abraham. So, what does this imply? Salvation has come into this house because he too is the son of Abraham. Who are the sons of Abraham according to Israel's belief? The Jews, the Israelites. And this one too is the son of Abraham. Salvation came into his house. Therefore, salvation has come for all the sons of Abraham, not only for him. He's not an exception. Just as much as he is not cast out. So the people could quickly jump to the conclusion, yes, now the Messiah will come and institute the everlasting kingdom. They had all the things right. Jesus was that one. But the timing wasn't right. And Jesus said even more, for the Son of Man, think, the Son of Man has come to seek and to serve that which was lost. Now, this was the most dangerous sentence. Dangerous in the sense that it could be misinterpreted by them. Why am I calling it that? Is because one of the most vividly presenting or unveiling prophecies about the coming of the Lord is about that. And in Daniel, in the book of Daniel chapter 7, we find that. We find the coronation of the Messiah. Daniel chapter 7, I'll read a little text from beginning with verse 11, and you will see how much this is speaking to us. Daniel speaks here. Well, let's begin with verse 9, okay? Daniel 7, beginning with verse 9. I watched till thrones were put in place. Thrones meaning judgment seats, royal thrones too. And the Ancient of Days was seated. Who would be the Ancient of Days? God, Yahweh. They did not have the notion developed yet of the triune God, But you have the Ancient of Days and you have thrones. Okay? So the Ancient of Days may have meant more than one throne. Because we have three holies in the Ancient of Days. It's interesting, people today, when they speak about the third person of the Trinity, they call him the Holy Spirit. But we should, I believe, refer to all three the same, the Holy Father, the Holy Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are all holy because the three are one. And God is thrice holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. This is what Isaiah was hearing in the vision that God gave him of the kingdom of God. The thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands. When did he take the time to not count? Have you ever tried to count up to 1,000,000? Not even in my sleep, most sleepless nights could I count up to 1,000,000. It's very hard to stay and count 1,000,000 seconds. 1, 2, 3, and go on. Okay, and this is why counting is a method of occupying your brain with one thing and falling asleep. Okay, so when you hear thousands of a thousand thousands, what does that mean? And 10,000 times 10,000, an innumerable multitude of celestial beings ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. I don't think Facebook was one of them. The books were opened. I watched, because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the beasts, so that's part of a different vision, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season of time. Now we come to the point. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man. One like the Son of Man, Bar Enosh is in the Hebrew there, that kind of Son of Man. One like a human being, one who looked like a man, like one of us. One like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven, he came to the Ancient of Days, to the Eternal One. And they brought him near before him. So they brought the one like the Son of Man to the Ancient of Days. They brought him near before him. I don't think they arrested him, you know, one on each side, dragging him. But he was brought in honor. He was brought before the Ancient of Days. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. Just think about this. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. Now, the book of Daniel is a book of kingdoms, isn't it? Because Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. He had a wonderful dream. His first dream. Do you know which was his first dream? All those who don't know, put your hands up. Okay, thank you. You all know it. It was the one with the golden statue, a golden figure, a huge figure. The head was of gold. The body was of silver. The body and the arms. The legs were of iron. And the feet were part iron and part clay. And as that figure stood there, out of a high place, out of a mountain, a huge rock came and came down, rolling down the mountain, and hit this statue, and it fell apart, because those things cannot mix. And Daniel, among all the other things he says the fact that this rock is a kingdom, because it turned into a mountain that would cover the whole earth and would be everlasting. That would be the everlasting kingdom of the Messiah, of the Lord Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God on earth. Not just the universal, the kingdom of God on earth, something specific, human, or specifically human. And to that, now Jesus is responding here, it's not that time. He knew that when he says salvation has come today, and he says for the Son of Man, straight away they will think to the prophecy about that Son of Man that is coming to take over his eternal, his everlasting kingdom. And that will be glory for the people of Israel. That was what they expected. But they don't understand that is more to it than Jesus coming to Jerusalem and be crowned. Because what we see in the book of Daniel there, we don't see like a vassal king coming to the suzerain king, to the great king, to be recognized. We see here someone who comes and is crowned with the glory equal to the one who's crowning him. So Jesus is made king by the one in whose glory he was sharing from eternity past, from all eternity. So this is an eternal king. We sang about the King Eternal. Today, we sang about that. King Eternal, this is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the people should not be so short-sighted. They only think of the things of the earth. No man that seeks after the things of the earth, of this world, is a soldier, an approved soldier. So Jesus wants to take the veil off. This is why only now we come to our text for today. Now, listen to this. We are forced to interpret the Word of God as the Word of God interprets it. Let the Holy Spirit be His own interpreter. The Holy Spirit is the author of this book, and we find the interpretations in this holy book for everything that is in here. We don't need anything else. We don't need the science. We don't need any. History is important. Science are important. They are gifts from God. But they are not the interpreters. They are not the interpreters. It is the Bible that confirms history. It is not the history that will confirm the Bible. It is the Bible that has all the seeds of science in it. It is not the science that approves or disapproves the Bible. The people, more often than not, put the cart before the horse in this situation. Let's read verse 11. Now, as they heard these things, he spoke another parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. They thought this is the D-Day. This is the day when Israel will finally become the head, yet again, and not the tail, with Romans being everywhere, and that idolatrous thing, the fortress of Antonia, with the Roman vulture in it, on its front as an insignia, and sacrifices being made in honor of the Roman idols. They were not the head in that situation. They were humiliated every single day when they were looking at that. They are being humiliated, but they think now is the day. Not long before that, during the days of Herod the Great, there was a big revolt, a big uprising, and they pulled down that vulture, that Roman eagle. They pulled it down, and for that, a lot of people died. About 3,000 people were massacred by Herod in order to please the emperor, the Roman emperor, the Caesar in Rome. This is what happened. But they thought that now is the time. And Jesus has an interest. Loving the Bible is a wonderful thing. Learning verses by heart is an extraordinary thing. This, I expected Ruby to say that. One of our gifts is that we can memorize scripture. And we do, and that's a great thing. But there is more to it than that. It's the understanding of it. The right understanding according to scripture. So that we may not be led astray. Parenthesis here. Do you know what makes a false teacher most dangerous? Is when they use 99% truth and 1% poison in the mix. And people listen to them because they speak the truth. They quote the Bible. You know, Satan quoted the Bible more than once in the Bible. We are being told, and the people believe someone, because doesn't make any difference whether you are here or there, because they too preach the word of God. They read from the Bible. Oh, good on them, but that is not all. So it is good to learn the Bible, it's good to memorize it, but it's also very important, it's vitally important to get all the facts right. So this is a warning to preachers, including this one. So Jesus is concerned about that. It's not just telling things to people. It's not just giving information to people. It's giving the right information and telling the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So this is why Jesus, and he has that interest, he starts telling them this parable. And this parable is not about the past so much. Indeed, the Israelites could have felt very guilty when Jesus is talking about this. You know, that some did the right thing and some did not do the right thing. But that was not the point of Jesus. Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God that is ushering in. He's ushering in. This is what he's talking about. This is what he was talking about in Zacchaeus. For today salvation came into this house, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He said that many times before. For the Son of Man came to seek and find the lost. He came to save, not to judge, not to condemn, and so on. Many, many examples there, okay? And he starts telling them, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. He did not go to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. But his citizens heard him, hated him, and sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Now, elements of this parable, some elements, are fitting with some historical facts, and I'm not going to insist on that, or we will never finish this message. I recommend to you the book of Josephus, the historian, and he will explain what that was. But when you read the history, not all elements fit. So I'm a little bit in kind of doubt as whether to say Jesus is building the ideas about the kingdom of God on the historical events in the life of Archelaus, one of the sons of Herod the Great. Some facts fit in, some don't. And for example, the last one, in the last verse, bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them and slay them before me. There is no historical account that Archelaus ever did that. He never did that. So I would rather go and follow the word of God and see how the word of God is helping us understand this parable. Whether facts of life fit into this or not is not that important. However, their memory might be fresh still of what happened to Archelaus. There might be. What is true here? Because I will have to force the interpretation and say that Archelaus represents Jesus. Well, that comparison should never be made. It's offensive to Christ. Archelaus was not the best of men. He was a Herodian. So he was an Edomite, half first cousin with the high priest of the day, who was a corrupt man. So Jesus is not that. But Jesus is pointing to the fact that, hey, don't jump to conclusions. This is not going to happen now. What is going to happen now is going to be a period of time lapsing between now and then. And this king, this man, this certain nobleman, went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Archelaus did that. He went to Rome, and yes, they sent a delegation against him, and some went at the same time with him. Actually, Herodia went with him, and others went, one of his nephews went with him, and they said they got to support him, and they actually spoke against him there. But there were many in the city that didn't like Archelaus because of his father. They wanted low taxes, you know, like here. Who are you voting for? The people often vote with their pockets. Whoever puts more in my pocket, I'll vote for them. There's no principles. And these people were like that. They did not like Archelaus. Like I said, there is no proof that he ever destroyed those people upon his return. So, yeah, let's move on. A certain nobleman went into a far country. So, I believe Jesus, without naming it, is pointing mostly to the vision of Daniel that we were referring to. Why is this important in this interpretation? I can say this. Remember, often, like Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, he claimed to be God, he proved that he revealed the Father, he proved that in the miracles that he did, in the knowledge that he had, yet Jesus voluntarily, we know that he put aside his uncommunicable attributes, you know, the divine attributes, his glory. I think Ruby would know that. Hark the herald angels sing. What is saying about Christ, the God, which is veiled in human flesh? I think that's part of that hymn, beautiful hymn. Don't call them carols, that's a hymn. Jesus knew that he was fully man and fully God. And as a man, he had to stand before the judgment throne of God to pay for our sin. He is not our redeemer from Satan. He is not our redeemer from the world. He is not our redeemer from anyone, but from the wrath of God. We have offended God. And Jesus died for us in order to save us from God's wrath. And all that wrath fell upon him on the cross. It pleased God to torment him. It pleased him because God saw his honor vindicated in that. And his wrath was quenched. And the door of grace was opened for you and for me. So Jesus never wanted to give a chance to people to say that a man can become God. He was God before he came as a man. And I'm going to avoid the many quotes that I had prepared for today, and we are just looking at one in Philippians chapter 2 now. In Philippians chapter 2, it's called the kenosis passage. Kenosis means the emptying passage. Beginning with verse 5, Philippians 2, 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I love the fact that Paul here is using the whole name, Messiah Jesus. Christ Jesus, who being in form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. So he said, what he says here, Jesus did not consider it, something that we should give our lives for so that we be God's equal. He didn't want Jesus, the man, to be the equal of God the Father. Although he knew that, for in John 17 he says, glorify me with the glory that I had with you from before the world began, from eternity. So he had the glory. He didn't have to do anything for the glory. But Jesus, as a man, if we read further, let's read there, it's better than me speaking. He made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming into the likeness of man. What did we read in Daniel? One like the Son of Man, like Bar Enosh. Bar Enosh is not Ben Ish, it's Bar Enosh, and it's not Ben Adam. It's a very good name, you know, human being. That's what Enosh means. The son of a human being, the likeness of man, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death on the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and so on. So, what have we here? Jesus will be the Son of Man from Daniel 7, going to be crowned. Because Jesus did not find it fit for a man to be deified. Only the Roman Catholics, they beatify people and call them saints after they die, because probably most of them could not be called saints during their lifetime. But the Church of Christ is made out of living saints. If we are not, there's no hope. Be ye holy, for I am holy, says God. Okay, let's continue. So Jesus goes before the Father. He has to take his kingdom. He has to go the way of the cross, through Gethsemane and to the cross and to the tomb, and from the tomb up to heaven, up to the Father, to receive his royalty, to receive his crown, the man Jesus. That text from Philippians is being used by a lot of the people who don't believe that there are three persons in God. They believe that there is only one person that changed forms from time to time. You know, first was the Father, then was the Son, and now is the Holy Spirit. But that's not true. And they say, look, like Jehovah's Witnesses probably will tell you, that Jesus is a created being, an archangel. He came into this world, he obeyed, and he was elevated as a God. That's not true. He was God. Co-eternal, consubstantial with the Father. He was God from before the time began. When there was no time, Jesus was. Read John 1:1. There was never a time and he was not. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was prostonteu, the Word was facing God, not one being in the sight of another being. So from time to time one comes out. No, there's only one being, three different persons coexisting from all eternity. I believe it's important to understand this, in order to understand this parable, brothers and sisters, because it's so important to know what Jesus is talking about here. The Messiah that Israel was waiting for was unknown to them. The Messiah, as revealed in the book of Daniel, was hard to grasp. But now Jesus, by what he says and by what he does, he is actually demonstrating to them how that is. He was born of a virgin without a human father, conceived by God under the supervision of the Holy Spirit. So they were all present. The Holy Spirit didn't begin after the ascension of Jesus. He was always there, even at the resurrection, for the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead will raise also our dying bodies, mortal bodies. The Spirit of him. So is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all the time. Okay. So Jesus, the man, has to go before the Father, having accomplished his task. Obedience, like we read in Philippians 2, he obeyed to the end, until he said, "Tetelestai," it is finished. He obeyed to the end. And after full obedience, having been risen from the dead, he goes before the Father and receives that royalty, that crown. He's crowned king by the co-eternal God in heaven, the Ancient of Days. So it is the Ancient of Days, crowning the Ancient of Days there. It is God who does that. Brothers and sisters, there's a lot of that in the Bible. I did not say anything wrong. It was not a slip of the tongue to say the Ancient of Days, crown the Ancient of Days. Because the next part will be the giving of the gifts, the administration of the gifts and the rewards. We will speak about that next Sunday. It's good not to write notes, because you can't do this if you write notes. This is an unwanted, unasked for observation. But it's important to know, God has this habit. You know, we don't buy our salvation. Jesus redeemed us. Salvation is free for us, costly for God. There is nothing we can do. Paul says, I expect no payment, and I will receive no payment. For if I don't preach, what does he say? Woe unto me! I have to, for I was redeemed for that. God gave me a gift. This is the introduction for next Sunday's message. A lot of people say it's wrong to say that there will be rewards in heaven, because of Galatians, where Paul says, "For I am crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live it through my Lord Jesus Christ, who saved me and loved me and gave himself for me." That means that whatever we do it by the power of God. 1 Corinthians explains well that everything done in the church, everything done by the Christian, by the church at large, is the manifestation of the power of the Holy Spirit, the gifts that come from God, how can a man expect rewards? Or it's another one of those things. The Ancient of Days is crowning the Ancient of Days king, equal with himself. Hard to understand, isn't it? Just as hard as the Trinity. And God rewarding his own gifts. I heard this thought first from R.C. Sproul. How does it work? This is how it works. God gives us gifts. He gives us everything for free. And for whatever we do with those gifts, he will reward us. Thus, he rewarding his own gifts. So this is something I want you to take with you. Jesus is very careful about the truth. The church shouldn't be so flippant about the truth. We should be anchored to this book and not to allow ourselves to be carried away with any wind of doctrine, but to abide by this and equally receive the easy to understand and the hard to accept teachings of this book. Because there is no contradiction in this book when you allow this book to interpret itself. So Jesus is careful to the truth. Remember that. And also remember that Jesus wants to make sure that the people believe the right thing. There is no primary and secondary things in the Bible. No such thing. They are all important. All truth is important. All truth has a vital importance for the Christian. Therefore, we too should do the same. Study the Word, and when there is something we don't understand, we study more, we ask for help, and we continue to learn until we know it well. And if we die without understanding something, at least we know we have accepted it as it is. For there will be a day when we will understand just about everything. I won't be able to ever understand how a sinner like me could stand before you today and preach the Word of God. That I will never understand, for I am not worthy of anything. May the Lord help us. Amen. This hymn looks new, but I think we sang it, and it's a very well-known tune, actually. You play it once through life.
strict decisions. Of how, Lord, you sent your Son to this world in such a perfect way. The fact that, Lord, He is the Creator, come, and Lord, He fulfilled your whole law. He offered Himself as that sacrifice that you and me had planned. And that, Lord, you will reward Him in the future as being the King of the Kingdom of God. Lord, I pray that each one here will have a better understanding of how salvation was bought for us, even through a parable that Jesus was trying to teach His disciples. That, Lord, the Kingdom would come, but it wasn't right then. Father, we thank you for reading the picture of stewardship, the fact that the King would expect His servants to be faithful in investing that which He had given to them, that He might reap a reward, that He might increase His wealth, as it were, through us. And pray, Lord, that you help us to be faithful. Each and every day, Lord, we would start anew, we would face you, Lord, have our sins dealt with, that we might go forth into this world bold and full of your Spirit, that we might speak of you to those that you take us to. Go with us now, and thank you for the one that has prepared morning tea, and we pray, Lord, that you would bless that to us, that our fellowship and our time together might be honouring your wonderful tea. We ask this now in Jesus' name.
Recording is still going. I don't know how to stop it because I don't have it.